Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. Welcome to this evening's presentation. And I'm Pastor John Bryson. Good to be with you tonight. John Bryson got married on June 26, 1977. Interestingly, that was the same day I got married, which is good because I got married to her. I have had plenty of opportunity to learn how to be a good husband. Now you tell me this, would I be a good husband if I walked up to Joan and I said something like this, Joan, you've been working so hard, you just go down and sit down and rest and I'll finish cleaning up the kitchen. Would that be nice? I think though if I said that to her, I'd better catch her because she'd faint, you know. But you know, that you would think that would be a nice, kind husband to do something nice toward his wife that way. Interestingly, Jesus cared for his disciples. Basically, he said the similar thing. When I was in college, I took a class on Jesus, the Gospels, and this is one of the texts I had to memorize from the King James Version. And of course, I've kind of forgotten it because of some of the other versions, but he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. That's Mark 6:31. To make it a little more plain, in the New International Version it says, then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. You know, God is still concerned for us today, isn't he? He doesn't want us to burn the candle at both ends. He doesn't want us to burn out. He wants us to have lives that are in balance and so that we can live long, happy lives. And so good that you are here. Maybe we're going to hear something about that tonight. Now, Eric, come on up here. I have a question for you, and I'm hoping that you can answer it. It was a question.
Good evening. All right. So we got a question, huh?
Yeah, this question came from somebody in our audience, and it's a good one. And I don't know if you can answer it or not, but okay, if judgment began in 1844, which I think you said that.
Yep.
Okay. How do we know if we have been judged already?
Ooh, good question. Yeah. Good question. Last time we came together, we looked at the judgment and we looked at the date when the judgment began. And John just kind of mentioned it there in the question, but what year did judgment begin in heaven? Remember? 1844. How do we know that? Well, we're not going to go down through the entire prophecy again this evening, but here's what helps us to know with certainty that that's the case. That 2300-day prophecy is connected with the 490-day or year prophecy, which is connected with the 483-year prophecy. Both of those first two prophecies, the 483-year and the 490-year, point us toward who?
Jesus,
that's right. Jesus is the focus of those two prophecies. In fact, those two prophecies tell us when Jesus would begin his public ministry and when he would die on the cross, and when the gospel would go to the Gentiles. Those two prophecies are by far the most powerful prophecies in the Bible, showing us, without a doubt, that Jesus is the Messiah. How many of you are glad we have those prophecies? Without those prophecies, it would be more difficult to show that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. So how do we know that the judgment began in 1844? Well, if all of those prophecies are part and connected with one another, then if judgment didn't begin in heaven in 1844, that's the end of the 2300-year prophecy, if that's not true, then Jesus is not the fulfillment of the 490 and 483-year prophecies. They either stand or fall together. If one falls, all of them fall. That would mean that Jesus isn't the Messiah. How many of you are pretty sure that Jesus is the Messiah? All right, so am I. So that means that judgment did begin in heaven in 1844. But what about us? What about us today? Well, we know, let's look at Revelation 22. Revelation 22. Let's look at verses 11 and 12. Revelation chapter 22, verses 11 and 12. In Revelation 22, verse number 11, it says, "He who is unjust, let him be what? Unjust still. And he who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he who is holy, let him be holy still." So there's a decision that's made sealing everybody's future. If you're filthy, you're filthy. If you're righteous, you're righteous. If you're holy, you're holy. If you are, what's the other one here? Unjust, you're unjust. You can't change sides anymore. In other words, a decision, a judgment has been made at this point, and there's no more switching sides. And shortly after that, look what happens, verse number 12. Now, how many of you have red-letter Bibles? Any of you have red-letter Bibles? Tell me, what color is the type in verse 12? It's red. That means that who is speaking here? Jesus is. So Jesus says, "And behold, I am coming quickly, and my what is with me? Reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." So there's a judgment, a determination of who's going to be saved and who's going to be lost. And shortly after that, Jesus comes back. So does that indicate then that before Jesus comes back, every one of us is going to have a decision made as to whether we're saved or lost? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. And that's going to happen before Jesus comes back or after? Before. So at some point, there's going to be a decision made as to whether we're saved or lost, and there's no switching sides after that. Shortly after that, Jesus is going to be coming back. Now, Jesus is soon to return. We don't know exactly when our name is going to be called up in heaven and a determination is going to be made whether we're saved or lost. We don't know the exact time when that's going to take place. So, if that's the case, how should we be living our lives today? We ought to be living our lives today as if our name was going to be called in the courts of heaven. Because if we decide we just want to live our lives the way we want to, and there's no real repercussions or ramifications, and our name happens to be called, is that good news or bad news? That's bad news. How many of you want to make sure that when your name is called, that you end up on the right side of things? Amen. Great question. Thank you for writing that in. Incidentally, again, if you do have questions, be sure to jot them down, drop them in the box that is out there, and I would be more than happy to try to find a Bible answer for you for those questions. Incidentally, if there is not a Bible answer to the question, do you know what I'll tell you? I don't know the answer. I'll be honest with you. There's no point in making stuff up. I mean, either we're going to base our faith on the Bible or we're not. How many of you think we'd be better off if we did? I do too. So we're going to try to find Bible answers to our questions. This evening, when you exit, you're going to receive two items. One is a study guide that you're accustomed to receiving. This one is called Quality Time. And a second little booklet called Remember. So those are the two things that you're going to receive as you leave this evening. I do want to encourage you each evening, remember to stop by one of our faithful young volunteers at the front as you come in and check in. Because each evening when you check in and get your name tag printed, then you get a check mark, as it were, for being in attendance that evening. And as I mentioned, we've got some nice gifts that we're going to be giving away as we go through the seminar. One of those gifts is something that I have in my hand right here. We have some very nice, and I know it's a little difficult for you to see them where you are right now, but some beautiful fine art prints. We have Jesus calming the storm on the sea. We have Jesus knocking on the door. We have the second coming of Christ. We have the cross. We have the birth of Jesus, and we have Jesus helping Peter after he lost a little bit of faith. And if you come to any 5 nights of the seminar, five nights, you get to choose any one of those. I think we've got a total of 8 of them. Any one of those and take it home with you. That's a gift just for coming to 5 nights of the seminar. If you come to another 5 nights, any additional 5 nights, you get to choose another one. Come 5 more nights, you get to choose another one. Come 5 more nights, you get to choose another one. So the more times you come, the more of those fine art prints you get to take home. So I'd encourage you, make sure each time that you stop by, check in with one of our volunteers out there. They will mark you as present. And tonight is night number what? Night number six, I think, if I've done my math correctly. Is that right? Six or seven? Six. Which means that if you have come to the first, if you've come to everything up to this point, then you've come at least how many times? Five times. So as you leave this evening, stop by the table out there and let them know, hey, I've been here five nights. Do you have me checked in for those five nights? And they'll let you choose one of these and you can take it home with you this evening. We hope that you will enjoy it. All right. I think it's about time for us to get started, but first we need to pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for bringing us together this evening, for giving us time to spend with you and time to encourage one another. We ask that you will bless us tonight as once again we open your word. Help us to understand your plan for our lives and how we can receive greater blessings from you than we already are. We ask that you will give us wisdom and insight into your word and into your character tonight. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Our topic tonight is the day that changes everything. You know, in America, we love days. We have all sorts of days that we commemorate different things. Did you know that August 20th is National Lemonade Day? I promise you it is. You can look it up. August 20th, when it rolls around, you can say, hallelujah, it's National Lemonade Day. How many of you like lemonade? That's about half of you like lemonade. Suppose it depends on how tart or how sweet it is, but you can remember August 20th is National Lemonade Day. You may not be aware, or maybe you are, but May 2nd is Melanoma Monday. May 2nd is Melanoma Monday. It was established by the American Academy of Dermatology. June 2nd, are you ready? It is National Leave the Office Early Day. National Leave, I kid you not, June the 2nd, National Leave the Office Early Day. So you can plan ahead. You may or may not want to let your employer know that you are thinking of celebrating that day. I'll leave that up to you. But it is officially June the 2nd, National Leave the Office Early Day. And because you wanted to know, August the 5th is National Underwear Day. I don't know how one celebrates it or doesn't celebrate it, but August the 5th is National Underwear Day. Coincidentally, at least I think it's coincidentally, it also happens to be my birthday. I'm not entirely sure how to feel about that, but it is National Underwear Day. October 12th, National Gumbo Day. If you ever wondered when it was, it is October 12th. And National Pulled Pork Day is also October 12th. I don't know what October 13th is, but perhaps it's National Heart Attack Day. I don't know. Maybe, maybe not. Could be, though. Now, I'm not entirely sure how all of these days get to be official days. I don't think that there is an act of Congress that takes place to make all of these days official days. But there are all kinds of official days out there. Now, some of them are more important than others. Well, for example, someone's anniversary is a very important day. You don't think so? Forget it and find out how important it is, right? How many of you think anniversaries are important? Yeah, absolutely they are, most certainly. Birthdays, those are important, a day to reflect on the fact that we were born, that our journey on this earth began. How about 4th of July? We call it what? Independence Day. Is that an important day here in the United States? Oh, yes, most certainly it is. One of the more popular holidays is Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is a huge holiday here in the United States, and people look forward to it and plan often to get together with family and with friends and to eat more than is probably advisable. But Thanksgiving is a big day. One of the most recently added holidays in the United States is Juneteenth, June 19th. That was the day when finally the last African Americans were informed that they were free. So that is to commemorate that day. As of June 19th, 2021, it is now an official federal holiday. All of these are commemorations. They are reminders. They speak to us about something. They help us to remember an event in the past and to celebrate it. Well, if you were God, what day would you want to have commemorated? Now, Christianity has kind of entered into the conversation on this question, and there are a few days that Christians have said, you know what, we ought to commemorate these days. We ought to remember these days. We ought to reflect on these days. One of these days is called Easter what? Sunday. What happened on Easter Sunday? Jesus rose from the grave. How many of you think that's a significant event in the history of Christianity? Oh, most certainly it is. There's another day that's celebrated among most Christians, and that is Christmas. Now, Christmas we use to celebrate what great event? The birth of Christ. Now, was Jesus born on December 25th? Probably not. It was probably in October sometime or something like that. But the world celebrates his birth on December 25th. Well, we're going to look at something tonight that's maybe an interesting discovery, and I have to be careful how I use the word discovery, because discovery means different things to different people. Some people will say that Columbus discovered the New World. Well, it depends on your perspective. Did nobody know that the New World was here? Yeah, there were some people who did. Who was that? Well, the Native Americans. They're kind of like, yeah, we always knew we were here, right? But many people recognize Columbus for having discovered, if we can use that term, the New World. You think of Howard Carter. Howard Carter discovered the tomb of Tutankhamun, or King Tut. Back in 1922, he discovered the tomb of King Tut. Now, had it always been there? Yes, it had. It just kind of came to light, but it had been there before. Machu Picchu, down in Peru, for many years had been lost sight of, but the city was always there, the ruins were always there, and today you can go and visit Machu Picchu. Richard III's grave was found. The Dead Sea Scrolls were found, probably one of the most significant discoveries in recent times. It was in the 1940s when they were discovered, that really gave support to the evidence that the Bible hasn't changed, that the Bible is reliable, that it is authoritative, and that it's something that we can still base our faith very squarely on. So there are many different discoveries that have been made. Many of them, though, honestly, have been in plain view. People just didn't notice the significance of them. When we turn over to the book of Revelation, we learn of another discovery, another significant day, if you will, that the Bible talks about, a significant event that is memorialized. Now, remember, when we talk about Revelation chapter 14, we're looking at something right smack in the middle of the book of Revelation that applies to whose day? Our day, right? In Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, this is part of a passage of the Bible that's often referred to as the three angels' messages. Revelation 14, 6 and 7, John says, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting," what? Gospel. What's another word for gospel? Good news. So this angel has the everlasting good news, the gospel, to preach unto them that dwell on the earth and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made," what? "Heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." So here, right in this everlasting gospel message, this last message that goes to the people of earth to prepare for the judgment, to prepare for the day when Jesus is going to be returning, which is going to be very, very soon, there's this reference to God in a specific context here. It says to worship him that made heaven, the earth, the sea, and the fountains of waters. In other words, to worship the Creator. When you look at the book of Revelation, you realize that there is a big conflict going on. That conflict has always been and continues to be between two individuals. We have Jesus Christ and we have the adversary or Satan. Now, why are the two at odds with one another? Well, the reason is because Satan wants something that he can't have, that Jesus does have, that God does have. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 14. We've looked at this before. Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14, describing the adversary. This is what was motivating him in his rebellion. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Satan wants to sit in whose place? In God's place. He wants to sit in God's place because he wants worship. And in the end of time, everybody on earth is going to be worshiping someone. Either they're going to be worshiping Jesus Christ or they're going to be worshiping Antichrist. Now, take a look at Revelation. Turn over to Revelation 14 real quick. I want to take a look at this. Revelation chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 6 through 10 very briefly here. Revelation chapter 14, beginning in verse 6. We just read this on the screen, but we'll go through it again. Revelation 14, verse 6 says, Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. We looked at that last time we came together. And what? Oh, that was a little weak. And what? Worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of waters. So we are to worship the Creator. How many of you think that's a good idea? Worship the Creator. I agree with you. Then verse 8, another angel followed saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And we'll be looking at the identity of Babylon soon enough. Then look at verse 9. Then a third angel followed them saying with a loud voice, If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or in his hand, he himself shall also drink the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So we have two different choices here. We can either worship God or we can worship the adversary. We can worship Jesus Christ or we can worship Antichrist. And right here in the middle of this warning message that applies to our day is the urgent call for God's people to worship their Creator. Now, when you look back at the Bible and you look at the book of Genesis, it's clear that God created the world. But the question then becomes, yes, but which person of the Godhead? Because, you know, there are three persons of the Godhead. Who do we have? We have the Father, we have the Son, and we have the Holy Spirit. But which of those three persons was the active agent at creation? I'm going to share with you John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Now, when I begin to share this verse with you, it should bring back memories of some other verse somewhere in the Bible. John chapter 1 begins with these words. In the beginning, now hold on, that sounds familiar, doesn't it? Where else in the Bible do we read those words, in the beginning? That was in Genesis. Genesis what? Genesis 1 verse 1. That's the very beginning of the Bible. It says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Now we come over here to John, and John begins the Gospel of John with the very same words. And notice what he says. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So here John says that the Word made everything. Now, who is the Word? And lest there's any confusion, if you look at verse 14, it says that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So who is the Word that was in the beginning, that was God, that created all things, that made all things, that became flesh and walked among us? Who is that? That's Jesus. In fact, if you look at Colossians chapter 1, Colossians chapter 1 and verse, I believe it is 16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, Paul is speaking of Jesus. Colossians 1, verse 16, and Paul says, speaking of Jesus, "For by him," that's Jesus, "all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." So Jesus Christ is the creator. He's the one who was actively involved back there at creation. Now the Father and the Spirit were also involved too, but Jesus was the active agent at creation. And so this angel's message in Revelation 14 tells us to worship the creator, or in other words, worship who? Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting, if you look at what's going on in the world today, what we see is a very decided turn away from the Bible description of how we as human beings got here, that is creation, and toward an entirely different worldview and mindset that's referred to as what? Evolution. You know, it was Charles Darwin in his second voyage of the Beagle in the early 1830s when he came back and published his book on the origin of species. Remember, we talked about the entire title of that book a couple of nights ago. A lot of people had their eyes open to something they hadn't seen there before. But since that time, there has been a shifting of the ideas that people have about how we got here, that it's more in line with evolution than it is with creation. But in the middle of the book of Revelation, God is calling us back to remembering the fact that we were what? Created. He says, you need to remember that you were created, that you were created in the image of God. So Revelation brings us back to that. So let's kind of review what the Bible says happened at creation. On day one, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. If you look at the first 3 days of creation, you'll notice something. In the first 3 days of creation, God creates spaces. Then the next 3 days, that's 4, 5, and 6, he fills those spaces. So in the first one, he creates light. Day one, he creates light. So then he says, "Let us make man in our image." He makes 6 days of creation. On the sixth day, he creates man. But notice what it says here in Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9. Psalm 33, verses 6 and 9, it says, "By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it what? And it stood fast." So God brought all of this into existence. So day one, he created what? Light. Day number two, he created the sky and the sea. He created a firmament, the environment, the atmosphere, if you will. He separated the waters above from the waters below. So he creates the sky and the sea on day number two. On day number three, he creates the land and the vegetation. "Let dry land appear." And all of a sudden, there's land and there's vegetation that appears. Now he begins to fill those spaces. On day number four, he puts the sun, the moon, and the stars up in the sky. Day number five, he fills the sea with sea creatures and the air with birds. Day number six, he creates animals and people to populate the land. So he creates the spaces, then he fills them, and he creates those in how many days? All that in how many days? 6 days. Really, if you think about it, God took his time. I mean, how quickly could he have created it all? Oh, just in an instant, right? Just thinking about it. But he took his time. And over the course of 6 days, he created all of those things, all the things that we're familiar with today. But was that the end of the week? Was that the end of creation? No, there was something else. Look what he did at the end of creation week. In Genesis 2, verse 2, it says, "And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made." Now, let me pause right there for a second. It says that God rested. Does that imply that after working for 6 days, God said, "Whew, I need to take a break. That was exhausting. Man, I need to recharge." Is that what that means? No. Does God get tired? No, he doesn't. But what he did was he paused from doing everything that he had been doing, and he set a sanctuary in time in place, because he knew that even though he doesn't get tired, who would get tired? We would. All of his creation would get tired. And so he sets this day aside. It's an eternal sign of his power to create and to recreate. Look at the very next verse. God did three things on that first seventh day. Notice what he did. It says, "And God," what? "Blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." So three things that he did at the end of creation week. He rested, he blessed that day, and he sanctified it. The seventh day Sabbath given at creation was to be an eternal sign for all of his creation, for all eternity, to remember the fact that he created us, that we were formed in his image. He sanctified that day. The word sanctify means to set apart for a holy use. He says, "This is a special day. I am setting it apart. I am blessing it, and it's for a holy use." In fact, if you think about it, answer me this. Why does the year have 365 and a quarter days? Why does the year have 365 and a quarter days, give or take? That's how long it takes what? The earth to go around the sun, right? Why does the month have somewhere between 28 and 31 days, depending? Why does it have that many days? Why does every month have that time period? It's how long it takes the moon to go through its cycles, right? Its phases. Why does the day have 24 hours? That's how long it takes the earth to rotate once on its axis, right? So here's the next question. Why does the week have 7 days? What in the sun, moon, and stars gives us a 7-day week? The answer is nothing. There's absolutely nothing in the sun, moon, and stars that gives us a 7-day week. So why do we have a 7-day week? The answer is in the book of Genesis. Because God created the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh. That's why we have a 7-day week. So God did three things on that first Sabbath. He blessed it, he sanctified it, and he rested. He made it an eternal sign for us so that we could rest and rejuvenate and we could reconnect with him. In fact, if you think about it, at Mount Sinai, when God gave the Ten Commandments, we went through this a few nights ago, many of the commandments begin with "thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not." But there's one commandment that begins very differently from all the others, and it also happens to be the longest of the Ten Commandments. That's the fourth commandment. Do you remember how the fourth commandment begins? It says, "Remember. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work." Now, I'm going to pause right there for a second. He begins with the word what? Remember. Why would he begin with the word remember? If you tell somebody to remember something, if my wife tells me, "Eric, when you go to the store, remember to get some bread and orange juice." She's telling me to remember because she suspects I might what? I might forget. So she says, listen, remember. And so I try to remember. Now, is it possible to remember something that no one has told you before? No, in order to remember something, what has to have first occurred? You have to first know it. You can't remember something that you never knew before. So he says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. So he says, this is a day to remember, to set aside, to set apart from the rest of your work week. This is a time to rest, and it's time to spend with your family, and it's time to spend with God. So clearly this isn't new, because he told us to what? Remember it. He says, remember it. I want you to also notice in Exodus 20, verse number 10, he calls this the Sabbath of the Lord your God. I want you to notice what he doesn't call it. He doesn't call it the Sabbath of the Jews. Stop and think about this for a second. Now, how many of you have heard that the Sabbath is just for the Jews? Have you heard that before? How many of you have heard that before? A number of you have heard that before. Question, when was the Sabbath instituted? When did it begin? When was it given to mankind? At what event? At creation. Next question, how many Jews were alive in creation week? Not a single one. Zero. They didn't come along until like 2,000 years later. There wasn't a single Jew, so it wouldn't make any sense for God to give that to give the Sabbath to just the Jews. And think about this. With the Ten Commandments, are the Ten Commandments only for Jews? No. Is thou shalt have no other gods before me, is that only for Jews or for everybody? That's for everybody. How about honor your father and your mother? Is that only for Jews or for everybody? How about thou shalt not kill? Only for Jews or for everybody? That's for everybody. Don't worship idols. Only for Jews or for everybody? It's for everybody. So this is just one of 10. All of them God intended to be a blessing to everybody. In verse number 11, he says, Exodus 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Now, wait a minute. That's a reference back to what event? Creation. He says, remember, back at creation, this is why this day is so special. Remember that I created you. Remember that you're special to me. Remember that you didn't evolve from the muck and the guck into little itty-bitty creatures and then get bigger and better and so forth. He says, I created you in my image. I created you. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And he what? Rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. And he what? And he hallowed it. Did you notice those three things that are referenced there in this fourth commandment? It says he rested, he blessed it, and he hallowed it. Where else did we find those words? The word hallow means sanctify. Where else did we see those three things? Back at what event? Back at creation, back in Genesis chapter 2, same thing. So God is referencing that great event, that special day, in the fourth commandment. And he's given it to us to remind us of the fact that we are important to him. Look at Ezekiel 20, verse 12. In Ezekiel 20, verse 12, he says, moreover, I also gave them my what? Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me, that they might know that I am the Lord who what? Who sanctifies them. Well, what about Jesus? How did Jesus relate to the Sabbath? How many of you believe that Jesus should be our example? Would you agree with that? I think so. Let's look at Jesus' example. What did he do when he reacted to the Sabbath or related to the Sabbath? This is Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, it says, so he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. Now, if it's somebody's custom to do something, does that mean that they do it regularly or irregularly? Regularly. So Jesus' regular habit was to go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and to participate in what we might today call the worship service, as it were. Well, how do we know which day the Sabbath is? I don't think there's any confusion as to what day the Bible calls God's holy day. It calls it the Sabbath. But how do we translate that into our day? Because in English, we don't refer to any day of the week as Sabbath. So let's see if we can figure out biblically which day that is. And we're going to go to the story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. How many of you are familiar with that story? All right. So let's walk through this in Luke 23, and you're going to help me to fill in the days of the week with the events that happened. Okay? So Luke 23, verses 52 and 53. Speaking of Joseph of Arimathea, it says, "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus." If he's asking for the body of Jesus, that indicates that Jesus is dead. That's right. "This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near." So the day that Jesus died and his body was taken down and placed in the grave, the Bible calls that day the what? The preparation. Okay. So that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near. "And the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after, and they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." Very good. All right. So we know what's happened so far. Jesus has died. They've taken his body down. They've placed it in the grave. They didn't prepare it or finish preparing it because what day was coming? The Sabbath. And so they went home. Now let's fast forward to the next day. So we just have to read the very next verse. Those are the last few verses of Luke 23. We're going to start in Luke 24 now, verse number 1. It says, "Now on what day of the week? The first day of the week, very early in the morning, they and certain others with them, other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But when they got to the tomb," it says they got there and they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. Why didn't they find the body of Jesus there in the tomb? Why not? Because he had risen. Okay? What day, biblically, does the Bible call the day that Jesus rose on? It's in the first line there. It says, "Now on the first day of the week." Okay, so let's pull these pieces together. The Bible calls the day that Jesus died on the preparation day. We often refer to that day as Good Friday, right? It says that he rose on the first day of the week. We often refer to that day as Easter Sunday. So let's kind of pull these pieces together. Jesus died on the preparation day, or Friday. He rose on the first day of the week, or Sunday. And it says that in between Friday and Sunday was the Sabbath day, which would mean that the Sabbath is which day of the week? It is Saturday. From sundown Friday to sundown Saturday is biblically when the Sabbath takes place. Now, if you don't want to go to the Bible, I mean, I would encourage you to go to the Bible, but if you just want to go to a dictionary or an encyclopedia, you can do that too. Just look up Sunday, and it will say the first day of the week. Look up Saturday, and it will say the seventh day of the week. In fact, you don't even really have to do that. All you have to do is look at the languages of the world. Now, it doesn't work so well in English because we have named our days of the week after pagan gods and after planets of the solar system. For example, Sunday is named after the sun, right? Monday is named after the moon. Thursday is named after the god Thor, right? So that's where we get our days of the week in English. But not every language is that way. How many of my friends here this evening speak Spanish? Anybody speak Spanish? I see several hands going up. What day of the week, what's the name of the day of the week that in English we call Saturday? In Spanish it's called Sábado. What does Sábado mean? It means Sabbath, right? That's what it literally means. Any of my friends here speak Russian? Any Russian speakers? We got a hand or two back here. Another hand over here. What's the name of the day of the week that in English we call Saturday? You call it? Subota. What does Subota mean? It means Sabbath. That's where it comes from. It has the same root word. In over 100 languages of the world, the name of the day of the week that we call Saturday is actually called Sabbath. So that's what it means. Astronomers will tell you that there's never been a break in the continuity of the weekly cycle. I mean, there are people who keep track of time. That's their love. That's what they do. They'll tell you that there's never been a break in the continuity of the weekly cycle. From creation, 6,000 some odd years ago, all the way to our day, it's been exactly the same. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. The continuity of the weekly cycle has never been broken. So it's incredible to see that God knew we would need some time today to connect with Him, to connect with one another, and to rest from what's going on in the world. On that very first Sabbath, Jesus rested from creation. He had created the earth in 6 days, and He rested and spent some time with Adam and Eve on that first Sabbath. He rested after creation. He also rested after His work of redemption here on earth was complete. Recreation, you might say, or redemption. Matthew 5, verses 17 and 18. Look what He says. Look what Jesus says. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to what? Fulfill." Now, sometimes I hear people say, well, Jesus did away with the law. You know, we don't need to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. We're not under the law. We're under what? We're under grace, which is true. We're not under the law. We are under grace, but that doesn't mean that the law has been done away with. Jesus Himself says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Now, I've run into some people, sincere, I suppose, who say, well, Eric, the word fulfill means to do away with or to destroy. So when Jesus came, He came to fulfill the law. He came to do away with it or to destroy it. Well, if that's the case, let's read it with that meaning. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to destroy." Wait a minute, does that make any sense whatsoever? That makes absolutely no sense whatsoever. What does fulfill mean? Let's break it down. Fulfill means to fill full. Jesus said, "I've come to show you the broad nature of the law. You've heard it said that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I tell you that if you look at a woman and lust after her with your eyes, you've already committed adultery with her where? In your heart, right?" He says, "You've heard you shouldn't murder somebody, but I tell you, if you hate a brother, that's like murdering them." So He didn't come to do away with it. He said, listen, the law is more broad and more encompassing than you ever imagined. See, the Jews were very good at keeping the letter of the law. You know what they didn't keep very well? The spirit of the law. They were being careful to do all the minutiae, but they didn't get the heart meaning of it. Take a look at this. It's so important to God, or it's important enough to God, that He wrote it with His own finger on what? On stone, to show its enduring nature. You know, God actually wired us to keep us in harmony with this weekly cycle that He established back at creation. Each of us has a circadian clock that's hardwired into us that uses basically a 24-hour rhythm to keep us in sync with what's going on in the world. And that coordinates with the Earth's day and night cycles. The word circadian comes from two Latin words, circa meaning about, and diem meaning day. So there are light-sensitive cells in our eyes that connect with or that transmit information to our brains. There's a master clock, if you will, inside each one of us that readjusts daily. God designed us to be on this cycle. So what happens if you get off this cycle? If you start staying up 48 hours, or waking up in the middle of the day one day and waking up in the middle of the night the next day, if you get off that cycle, is that emotionally healthy, yes or no? Is it physically healthy, yes or no? No. God designed us to be awake during the day and asleep during the night. And he's also designed us to need to have a rest day once a week. So he's given us this day. The Sabbath is a memorial of creation, just like July 4th or something like that. Now, if we changed, if we decided this year we're going to have Independence Day on July 5th, would that work? What if I decided instead of having my birthday on National Underwear Day, I decided I'm going to have my birthday on August 6th. Would that change my birthday? Not one bit. Whether I like it or not, I have a special day that I celebrate my birthday, right? That's just the way it happens to be. But God created the earth in 6 days. Then he set that seventh day aside, and he said, this is a special day that I want you to remember the fact that I created you. Now, we know that Jesus, as his custom was, kept the Sabbath. What about after he ascended to heaven? What did his followers do? Look at this. You're going to find this all through the New Testament, consistently. What did his followers do? What about Paul? Acts 17, verse 2 says, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So what day did Paul keep holy? Sabbath. And take a look at Acts 16, 13. It says, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. So even outside the city, they gathered together with people who were keeping the Sabbath. Acts 13, 42. It says, so when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the who? Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them when? The next Sabbath. So they left the synagogue on Sabbath, and it says that the who begged them? The Gentiles, not the Jews. The Gentiles begged them. They said, hey, can you share this with us next Sabbath? Now, if Paul had considered Sunday a holy day, it would have been very easy for him right here to say, hey, listen, it's Saturday right now. If you guys want to hear a message like this, and Sunday's the whole, look, why don't you come back tomorrow? Tomorrow would be a great day. But he didn't say that. He said, come back when? Next Sabbath. So Paul was instructing people in New Testament times to keep the Sabbath too. Look what happened, verse 44, Acts 13, 44. And on the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. How many of you think it would be a wonderful thing if all of Vancouver came together to hear the word of God? That would be a fantastic thing. That's what happened back in Paul's day. Almost the entire city came together to hear the word of God. You know, the seventh-day Sabbath is mentioned over 50 times in the New Testament. Over 50 times. Now, every now and again, someone will say to me, you know, Eric, I don't think that the Sabbath is important in New Testament times because the New Testament doesn't talk about it. Jesus didn't talk about it. Well, take a look at this. These are the words of Jesus. Listen to this. In Matthew 24, verses 19 and 20, here's what Jesus says. He says, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. Now, what's he talking about here? What Jesus is referring to is the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple that would take place about 40 years after he ascended to heaven. So 40 years after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to heaven, he's saying 40 years from now, when the Roman armies encircle the city and they're going to overthrow it and they're going to burn it and they're going to conquer it, he says, pray that when you flee, you don't have to flee on the Sabbath. Does it sound like Jesus thinks the Sabbath is still important 40 years after he ascends to heaven? Yes or no? Yes. In fact, the Sabbath is the only commandment that Jesus explicitly tells his followers to keep after his resurrection. It's the only one. Now, how many of you would agree with me? You think Jesus probably also still wants us to keep the first commandment and the second commandment and the seventh commandment and the ninth commandment. How many of you think he wants us, by the grace of God and with his power and strength, to still keep all of them? Yeah. nothing changed with the commandments at Jesus' death. It doesn't mean that we can now go sinning anytime we want to just because Jesus died. That's certainly not the purpose. So what did happen when Jesus died on the cross? He brought an end to the system of sacrifices that were pointing forward to him. So when he died on the cross, all of those were done away with. That's why the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. So the sanctuary service came to an end back in those days. So let's come back to this. When do you keep the Sabbath? When is the Sabbath? I alluded to this already. But the Bible says that Sabbath takes place from sunset to sunset. That's Leviticus 23, verse 32. Leviticus 23, verse 32. Days in the Bible begin and end at sunset. In fact, you probably know this without even knowing that you know it. Think back to Genesis, creation. It says that when God created the world, the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day. The evening and the morning were the third day. So according to Genesis, which part of the day comes first? The evening. The evening comes first, followed by the morning. Mark 1 verse 32 tells us that the evening is when the sun sets. So when the sun sets, a new biblical day begins. Or in other words, the Sabbath would begin at sundown on Friday, and it would end at sundown on Saturday. So technically, since it's now Friday evening, and the sun has set, biblically, what day of the week is it right now? It's Sabbath, biblically. Now, today we call it Friday night. Biblically, though, the day began at sunset, and it will end at sunset tomorrow. Let's see here. My computer likes to go squirrely sometimes, but that's okay. How many of you love technology when it works? I do too. I do too. And sometimes it doesn't, but that's all right. We still work with it. How many of you, even though you still have problems sometimes with your cell phones, with your smartphones, you'd rather stick with your smartphone than go back to a rotary phone? Yeah, me too. Me too. All right, here we go.
You have to
start all over. I'm going to have to preach real quick. Get you out of here on time. No, we're almost finished with this evening. Take a look at Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 and 23. We've seen that the Sabbath existed back at creation. We've seen that it existed through the Old Testament. We've seen that it existed in Jesus' day and through the New Testament. You will find that the Sabbath continues to be celebrated even in the new earth. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 and 23. This is after Jesus comes back. In Isaiah 66, 22 and 23. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So we're looking at the new earth long after Jesus comes back. He says this is still going to be a part of the experience of people who love Jesus. Why? Because they trusted him in this life. They followed him in this life. Then he saves them and he takes them to heaven, and we still get to enjoy that quality time with him there. Now, we don't want to know simply that God has given this to us. It's important for us to know why he has given it to us. It's so that we can develop a stronger relationship with him. We've talked about this in the seminar before. In order to have a strong relationship with somebody, what do you need to spend with them? Time. What we might call quality time. Not time where you're sitting in the same physical space, but you're both on your smartphones doing something different. While technically that is time spent together, it's not really time spent together. How many of you know what I'm talking about? All right? So God says, I want to really spend some quality time with you. Why? Because the world that you're going to live in, the world that we're living in right now, is going to be filled with all manner of stuff, all manner of responsibilities, all manner of stresses, all kinds of work, all kinds of demands, all kinds of obligations. How many of you from time to time, because of the pressures of life, find it difficult to spend the quality time that you would like to with the people that you care most about? Do you think God knew that was going to happen? Yes. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this time, but how many of you feel that you don't get to spend the quality time that you would like to with God? My guess is probably quite a few of us. So God says, I want you to have that time. I'm going to carve this out of your schedule and give it to you as a gift. Gift. And you'll notice, this is the fourth commandment, written in stone with the finger of Jesus. Now, it's no more important and no less important than any of the other nine commandments. It's no more important or less important than thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's no more important and no less important than thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. It's no more important and no less important than thou shalt not covet. It's no more important and no less important than thou shalt not kill. It's exactly of the same importance. God wrote all of them with his finger in stone. And he gives this to us again, remember, to remind us of the fact that he loves us enough to create us and to redeem us. There are many people today who don't realize, don't understand how valuable they are. In fact, I just got a letter from somebody today, said, I am completely worthless. Is there anybody who's worthless? No. How valuable are we? All you got to do is think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know how valuable you are? You're valuable enough for Jesus to give his life for you. That's pretty valuable. And so God says, I want you to remember the fact that I created you, made you in my image. I care about you. I want to spend time with you, quality time with you, and I want you to have time to spend with your family and your loved ones. James 2 verse 10 says, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So no commandment more important or less important than the other. The devil just wants to make sure that you choose to disregard any of them. See something in God's law, something in God's will that you say, I don't think that's important, and go the other direction. The devil loves it. But Jesus says, if you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. That's John 14:15. I want you to notice something here. Here's not what Jesus says. Jesus does not say, if you want to go to heaven, keep my commandments. Did you notice that? Because that would be salvation by works. And salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace through faith. But he says, if you what? Love me, keep my commandments. How many of you love Jesus? Do you love Jesus? He says, if you love me, I've got a gift for you. I've got a blessing for you. Maybe you hadn't seen it before. Maybe you didn't realize. Maybe you didn't know it was there. Maybe this is something brand new to you. Maybe it's a discovery tonight. But it's always been there, from creation all the way down through time. A lot of people, unfortunately, have overlooked it. I'll share a story to close this evening. Back in 1975, a man who worked at the Fiat assembly plant, car plant, in Turin, Italy, was going home from work one day, and he stopped by a police auction. What the police were doing was they were having an auction, auctioning off items that had been found on city trains, lost on city trains traveling around the area. They'd clean the trains at the end of the day. They'd find all these things. If they couldn't find the owners, they'd give them to the police, and the police would auction them off to raise funds. So he stopped by this police auction, and he saw a couple of paintings. You see them up on the screen here. They look nice enough, and he thought, you know, I've been looking for something to hang above my kitchen table, dining room table, and those looked like they'd be nice. They'd fit in there. And so he talked to the auctioneer, and the auctioneer said, oh, those are garbage. They're not worth anything. But you can bid on them if you want. And so he bid, and somebody else bid, and he bid again. And he managed to outbid the other fellow. And he ended up paying about $30 for the two paintings. So he took them home and he hung them up above his dining room table. Well, years went by and his son was taking an art appreciation class. And as he came home one day, he looked at the paintings above his dad's table and he looked at them and he thought, those look kind of similar to some of the paintings I've been studying in my art appreciation class. And the more he looked at them, the more he compared them with some of the paintings, he found that one of them was painted by French painter Pierre Bonnard, and the other was by Paul Gauguin. Do you know how much those two paintings were worth? $50 million. $50 million. How much did he pay for them? $30. He was now the owner of two paintings worth $50 million. And because insurance had already paid out on the guy who left them on the train, and he had died a number of years before and had no heirs, guess who got to keep the $50 million paintings? The man who bought them for $30. Question. How valuable were those paintings when they were hanging above his dining room table for many, many years? He thought they were worth $30. They were actually worth $50 million. He just didn't know it, right? You know, a lot of people today don't realize that they're missing out on a blessing that God has for them. It's been there the whole time. Hasn't changed from creation all the way down to our day. Not gonna change into eternity. We saw that in Isaiah. But a lot of people, unfortunately, think $30, and they don't realize $50 million. God has a blessing for us. He wants us to receive a blessing. It's up to us whether we want to receive it or not. But if God had some blessing, any blessing out there that somehow you were missing out on, and he said, here's how you can have an additional blessing, how many of you would be interested in an additional blessing from God? Amen. Then let's pray that God will help us to enjoy the blessings that he gives us. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you for caring enough about us to create us in your image, to want to spend time with us. We thank you that Jesus loved us enough and loves us enough to redeem us. And you know the stressful lives that we live, and you just want us to be able to disconnect from the hectic pace of life, to reconnect with you, to recharge our batteries physically, emotionally, and spiritually. And you thought to put a blessing into a special day to spend with us. So we ask that you will help us to realize the value of that day and receive the blessing that you desire. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be back again tomorrow evening. God bless you. Have a wonderful day tomorrow, and we'll look forward to seeing you back tomorrow night. Good night. God bless you.